In a tract which is called The Necessity of Reforming the Church, John Calvin has these words to say. If it be inquired then, by what things chiefly the Christian religion has standing existence among us and maintains its truth, it will be found that the following two not only occupy the principal place, but comprehend under them all the other parts, and consequently the whole substance of Christianity. A knowledge first of the mode in which God is truly worshipped, and secondly, of the source from which salvation is to be obtained. When these are kept out of view, though we may glory in the name of Christians, our profession is empty and vain. Calvin, of course, was speaking in a particular time, a time of reformation in the church, and his point was that the very first thing that needed reformation in the church was worship. And I am of the same mind. I think in the church at large today, including the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there is a need of reformation in worship. Now, some of you who are not in the Reformed Presbyterian Church are going to say, yes, that's true. The Reformed Presbyterian Church does need reformation in its worship. And I see more than one of you smiling at this. And some of you who are in the Reformed Presbyterian Church are going to say, no, definitely not. We do not need reformation in worship. Well, I think we do. Some of us would think immediately when we comprehend this subject of contemporary forms of worship. Are those better forms? Or are traditional forms of worship better? What about a cappella singing? The word a cappella means singing as in chapel. Kind of interesting. And for most of us, that's a little archaic and outdated. But I'm not interested in that particular aspect of things this morning. I'm interested in the concept of rest as it pertains to worship. And in the text this morning, it says, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And I'm interested in the concept of rest, as I say, as it pertains to worship. What does it mean? What does it imply? What does it suggest? And as I get into this subject, if you follow the outline that's in the bulletin, you'll see that the first thing I'm saying this morning is that thrill-seeking and the curve of thrill-seeking in our culture and in our society has risen at an exponential rate. It really has in the past few years. And this is very interesting to me. All we have to do is think about black and white TV. If you look at some of those old TV programs, they are a little pallid and dry and anemic, aren't they? I mean, really. Well, some of us think this way anyway. Golly, the Andy Griffin Show, you really watch that? Comes on Channel 9 in our area. Nick at Night. A little different than some of these more recent movies. Total Recall, with all of its scientific stuff and high-tech approach to things. You can't even compare the two. And who is it among us that is below 65 years of age and would watch Lawrence Welk? I remember watching Lawrence Welk. I used to. Amazing, isn't it, how times change? We can talk about music a little bit. It's kind of interesting because the music of the 60s back then was considered to be too bold, too loud, right? And now, by many, it's considered to be a little bit mellow. The music of today, in some places, majors in discord, disharmony, and dissonance. And the woofers and tweeters have to be turned up to max. I don't know how many times we've been in bed at night and a car has gone by and the windows are actually going with the kaboom, kaboom, kaboom as the car goes by. And, of course, this is the kind of culture that we're in, and our ears and our brains and our bodies are deeply affected by all of this. We're in a rock-climbing, sky-diving, bungee-jumping, music-crazed society that is bent on excitement. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Isn't that what skydiving is all about? Why do these guys and gals go up to 10 or 15,000 feet and jump out of a perfectly good airplane and not open their parachute for thousands of feet? Just for the thrill of it. And of course, that makes bungee jumping pale in insignificance. These giant swings, have you seen the giant swings that they're utilizing now? I don't know how long those cables are, but I know when they strap these people into these swings, they are literally raised to, I don't know how high, it must be 150 to 200 feet, by a crane and then dropped on a swing. You want to try that? Simply for the thrill of it. For the excitement of it. To get the juices flowing, right? This is what it's about. And we are looking for more and more highs, it seems. This is why many of us in this room this morning are workaholics. Because that's what excites us and gets the juices flowing. And we live on that particular high. And the day of enjoying simple things is almost gone. And we are bored with the usual, the regular, and the ordinary. And so I have to say that it seems to me, in this culture which is bent on thrilling itself to the extreme, we are slowly but surely weaning ourselves from God. That's the point to grasp this morning. Because by and large, Scripture associates communication with God mostly with stillness and with quietness. Now, note how I'm saying this. By and large, Scripture associates communication with God mostly with stillness and quietness. There are dramatic exceptions. This is a general statement. Mount Sinai is a good example, where God came down in thunder and lightning and the earth shook, and He did communicate with His people in a very dramatic and profound way. But it seems to me that the generality still holds. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Cease striving. That's what the word "be still" means there. Cease your striving. Quiet down Next week I want to speak to the question, is there adrenaline in heaven? This is a subject, as some of you know, that I'm quite interested in. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but the same thing applies. Quiet down. It's very difficult for us to do that. It's difficult for me. And I know it's difficult for me because more than once when I've been at coffee at the cafe, one of the fellows that works at the bank reaches his hand over and puts it on the spoon that I'm tapping on the table. It's very difficult for us to relax and be quiet, to be still, to quit pushing. Be still and know that I am God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us, listen to this now, tells us that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. How does that strike you? A gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. In both of these cases, which I've just mentioned, the emphasis really is on the inner person. Where the inner person lacks animosity, anxiety, anger, and is not troubled, is not stirred up. The concept of being troubled, I think we can identify with pretty easily. And this often happens to me. I'm troubled. I'm stirred. And it's not easy for me to back off of that. The word which is troubled or used in the New Testament and is translated troubled often in the New Testament comes from a word which is a word where we get the word terrazzo from. Do you know what a terrazzo floor looks like? Some of you know what a terrazzo floor looks like. It's a floor in which the concrete's all stirred up and you throw a bunch of rocks in it and smooth it out. And it just looks stirred. And that's what we are on the inside. But being quiet is just the opposite of that. A quiet and gentle spirit is precious in the sight of God. And the reason the Bible exhorts us to this kind of quietness is that this is where God meets people in a profound way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, study to be quiet. Work on this. Hey, maybe this is a little bit of a contradiction, but we need to work on being quiet. I know I need to do that. I'm reading a book that talks about this sort of thing right at the moment. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, often went to a solitary place to be with His Father, and He communed with His Father in quiet. The prophet Elijah, when he was being persecuted by a king and queen in Israel, and he thought that he was the only faithful one left, and he said to God, there's nobody left. They've killed all of the prophets. And he went and hid himself in a cave, and God came to him and said, no, Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And God came, and there was an earthquake, and there was fire, and there was wind. And the scriptures tell us God was not in the earthquake. And God was not in the fire. And God was not in the wind. And then the scriptures say that there was a gentle breeze, and Elijah went out to the face of the cave. And God came to him in a still, small voice. We have in Scripture the examples of fasting and prayer. And this is quite interesting, it seems to me, because fasting and prayer causes us to retreat from the world in a little bit different way. And our minds are unencumbered and our spirits are unencumbered by the internal and external stimuli we are so much surrounded with day by day. And we can meet God in quietness. It's very important. It's And so I want you to contemplate this, folks. I really do want you to contemplate this. And I'm saying to you this morning that the accent in worship is therefore upon quietness. The accent in worship is upon quietness. And this is what the scriptures are getting to when they say in Luke 23 and verse 56, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. There's a resting and quietness in the Almighty that God is drawing us to. As time permits, I want us to look at how this word quiet or rest is used in some other places in the Bible so that we can get a handle on this. And so, if you're able, look with me at some of these other scriptures. First of all, Luke 14. Just turn back in your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 3 and 4. Luke 14, verses 3 and 4 say, "And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent." They were quiet. Now, this is kind of an interesting situation because the word silence or quietness here really means they just kept their mouths closed. They didn't talk. And for some of us, that's a little difficult. I'm pointing at myself. Some of us have a hard time just being quiet. And Jesus succeeded in closing the mouths of the Pharisees and the lawyers here. But the problem in this circumstance was that they were still all stirred up on the inside. They were being quiet on the outside, but they were still all stirred up on the inside. And you know what that means, to just clam up, but yet there is that inner turmoil. And in the end, what we're talking about is a rest that brings an ability stemming from inner quietness to be externally quiet and at rest. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, in verses 17 and 18. Acts 11, verses 17 and 18. Now here's a situation where Cornelius is, or Peter, I should say, is explaining how Cornelius, a Gentile, came to Christ, and he's talking to those who are a little bit concerned about the gospel going to these other people over here that are not Jewish people. Acts 11, verses 17 and 18. "If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." God had given these other people the gift of repentance, and they had come to a faith in Jesus Christ. And so the anxiety in the hearts of these other Jewish people about the gospel going to Gentiles was quieted down when they heard what had taken place, and they heard the actions of God. So this quietness has to do with news that is presented and the works of God. There's a quietness of heart that comes. They were quiet. They didn't argue about this any longer. And they had an underlying quietness. Their demeanor and their disposition became quiet. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Here's a situation where there's a mob scene and Paul is forced to defend himself before a crowd which is in danger of turning into a riot. Acts chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Paul is speaking in this mob scene. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, see, Paul's a wise fellow. He talks to them in their own language and they quiet down, it says. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, suddenly a hush fell upon those people. And they were not only externally quiet, but because they understood this man had a message for them, their hearts became quiet. And there was a stillness and a hush that came over the crowd. Now, this is not the kind of hush that comes over the crowd at the football stadium when the opponent scores. Not that kind of a hush. Because there's still an anxiety present when that happens. And one of the things I'm deeply concerned about, folks, and I really am concerned about this, is that I think many people can't discern the difference between a quietness before God and the voice of God in the midst of that quietness and chemicals that are running around inside their bodies. That's why I want to talk about this adrenaline thing next week. Quietness. We read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like you to look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. No, that's not what we read, is it? We read from chapter 3, but we'll go to chapter 3 in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. See, note what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition. This is God speaking now. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. This is the same word that is used in Luke 56:23. They rested. They were quiet before God. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. It is not only important for you that are in business, you that are on the farm, you that are in the schoolroom, to take time to rest, because our bodies need that rest. Our minds need that rest. It's not only important from that perspective for us to rest and to back off the stresses of the week, but it's important for us as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, the apostle says. And then in 2 Thessalonians, where we read, we have that word again. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. But now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion. Work in a quiet fashion. That's tough for a lot of us. Without any public displays, without drawing attention to ourselves, doing our work, getting that job accomplished in a quiet fashion. Rest. And I'm saying to you this morning that all of this applies to worship, to rest as we are before God right now. Are you in a state of rest before God? You see, we are so excitement-oriented, so overstimulated For many of us, worship without all the bells and whistles is absolutely boring. And we are so overstimulated during the week that it's difficult for us to come down off of the high of the week to sit in worship and sing to our God. It's boring for us. It's hard for us. And we are cultivating, as I've said already, an inability to commune with God. We can't be quiet long enough. And as a result, we miss God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking that I'm against celebration. And that's not true at all. And possibly I'm going to have to speak to that aspect of things, because I think there does need to be room for and occasions for celebration. And in that sense, to get the juices flowing. But I'm looking at something different here, and I think we need to make a distinction between the worship of our God who is great and awesome, and who does speak to us in quietness. There's a distinction between that and times of celebration. Because once again, you see, by and large, Scripture associates communication with God with stillness and quietness, and the accent in worship is therefore upon quietness of heart and mind and spirit. And we need to cultivate that. And that's my point today. And that's a part of the rest to which God is calling you, and the rest to which God is calling me as we're together. Simply be still. Know that He is God. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that You would be pleased in these moments to bring us to a place of rest before You, quiet our hearts, cause us to be still and know that You are God. Cause us, Father, to back off the rush of the week that pushes us so heavily, to come down and to be still. And I pray, Father, that as that takes place, we will indeed have a new appreciation for You. A new appreciation for worship. A new appreciation for taking time for the simple things. Enjoying each other. Really enjoying our families. Talking to each other. Loving each other.